Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Christ. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our 4.5-year-old son has never been particularly chatty. It's just not his thing unless you want to ask him a question about letters or numbers or what he ate or math. For instance, we had some friends over this past weekend and he was showing, you all remember the Andersons, right? Marit, she's 2.5. He was showing her a placemat of addition and I thought it would be funny, "John, can you tell Marit about addition?" And our not chatty kid goes off into a thing that we could never repeat, but he ended with, "And numbers are forever." So he'll chat about numbers, but anything else than that, it's going to be a stretch. So every day when I picked him up from daycare, I do ask him, "How was your day?" And I even started adding options. How was your day? Was it good or bad or happy or sad? Sometimes I'll get a happy from him, but most of the time he just doesn't want to answer the question. His standard, "I don't want to answer the question" answer is, "Just want to stay here." "How was your day? Was it good or bad or happy or sad?" "Just want to stay here." "What did you do today?" "Just want to stay here." "What do you want to do when we get home?" "Just want to stay here." "Which friends did you play with today?" "Just want to stay here." "What Bible story did Pastor Menzer teach you in Sunday school today?" "Just want to stay here." "Just want to stay here." You get the idea. Just want to stay here. But there's something very honest about this answer. We can even relate to this as adults, especially for the introverts in the house. For instance, when you're asked to go somewhere, sometimes you simply just don't want to. Or you just don't want to leave the house on a rainy day. Just want to stay here, where it's comfortable, where it's safe, where we generally know what to expect. Just want to stay here. And today's reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the disciples get this too. Jesus leads his inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John, to a high mountain. There, we are told, he is transfigured before them. This means he was changed. We are told his face shone like the sun and his clothes became dazzling white. On top of that light show, we are told that Moses and Elijah appear next to him. The window over there, the middle one, attempts to depict this, to capture the moment. You'll recognize Moses because he's got the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments represent God's law for God's people. And on our window, by process of elimination, we figure out who Moses was. Jesus is the bright, white, shiny guy with the robes, bright white robes. And Elijah is the other guy holding a book meant to represent God's word to the people, often carried out by the people to God's prophets. And we know they are prophets because the Bible tells us, "And the word of the Lord came to everyone from Elijah or Elisha, Isaiah, Amos, Hosea, Jeremiah." There's a whole bunch of them. But Elijah has generally been lifted up as the greatest of all time. The fancy sports term for this that you might have heard before is GOAT. Elijah is the GOAT, the greatest of all time of the prophets. And he is standing before Jesus representing God's word and all the other prophets. Peter turns into a fanboy in this moment. His instinct is to suggest this: Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, I do want to give Peter some credit here. He actually speaks up and he comes up with a plan. It's a flawed plan, but it's a plan nonetheless. And his answer to seeing this moment is, just want to stay here. Peter's reaction makes even more sense when we look at what Jesus was doing and saying before this incident. In the previous chapter, Matthew 16, Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi. And this is where he famously asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And people are saying all sorts of things. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or maybe one of the other prophets. Then Jesus flips the question to the disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter here actually gets the answer correct. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ding, ding, ding. You got it right. And Jesus blesses Peter and reminds us that the only way Peter knew in the first place was through God's revelation. But the next transition is key to that story and to this story today. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day, be raised to life. Wait, wait, wait. He's the Son of God, and that means what is going to happen to him? He's going to be killed? No, no, no. This can't be right. Peter, in another Peter moment, pulls Jesus aside and says, nope, not going to happen, not on my watch. After which Peter gives his famous line, get behind me, Satan. Then Jesus addresses his disciples again. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever wants to lose his life for me will find it. Jesus is very clear here. This is not the path of glory. It is the path of death. There's no getting around it, even for the Son of God. And knowing all of this, we can better understand Peter's reaction in today's reading. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter isn't wrong. It is good to be here. Just want to stay here. Because here, in the midst of all of the lights and these two goats, things look good. We don't need to talk about Jesus' death. We don't need to talk about suffering. We don't need to talk about our own deaths. We can just hang out here and ignore all the silly talk about death and suffering. Just want to stay here. We feel this too. Who wants to face our own mortality and the mortality of our loved ones? Who wants to walk into conflict? Who wants to intentionally move out of their comfort zone and do something that could go horribly awry? Just want to stay here. As a part of our training to become pastors or ministers, we're required to do a stint as a chaplain. It's called a clinical pastoral education. And often, more often than not, it's in the hospital or a nursing home setting. And one of the hardest things is getting over our inclination to just want to stay here. And walking into an unknown room with an unknown situation and be with an unknown person, and sometimes even walking into death because someone has died or is dying or has had a loved one die. For the record, I did say required because no normal person would just sign up to do this on their own. to go and be a chaplain, be present in that situation. If this was not required, I'm guessing very few people would do it. Just want to stay here. Add to our inclination to not run headfirst into situations involving death and mortality is the outright denial of it in our culture. Behind the push to find the perfect diet and exercise and self-care balance and sleep patterns is the belief that if we somehow do it all perfectly, we can control death. That if we do all these things, we can just go out on our own terms. For instance, if we do a crossword puzzle and watch Jeopardy every day and do those, you know, brain app exercises, that we can avoid dementia or Alzheimer's and just stay as sharp as when we were younger. That if we find the right diet and do the right exercise routine, we can avoid all physical ailments and diseases and suffering. Lord, it is good to be here. Peter isn't wrong. It is good to be here, up on the mountain, seeing all of Jesus' glory, being surrounded by light in the midst of the darkness, talking with two of the greatest of all time. It is good when we are on the mountain, when we don't have to face the harshness of reality, when we aren't reminded of how little control we actually have, when we don't face or reminded of death. Just want to stay here. But Jesus didn't come to just stay here. Sure, it is good on the mountain, but that doesn't solve of the problem of death. It also reminds us of our sin, the ways in which we, like Peter, try to stop God from being God. When we try to keep Jesus from dying by looking to everything else, from diet to exercise to mindfulness to save us, we are putting our trust in ourselves and our own abilities to save ourselves. And no matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, we cannot save ourselves from death. Death comes for us all in one way or another. So the voice of God from the clouds is as much for us as it was for the disciples. This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. And what is Jesus saying? Well, first he tells them, get up and do not be afraid. And after that, as they're coming down from the mountain, tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Jesus is going to die. There's no getting away from this. But it is through his death that we are forgiven. Forgiven for just wanting to stay on the mountain. Forgiven for trying to save ourselves. Forgiven for rejecting Jesus' mission to save us. Through Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, we will be moved from where we are into new life in Christ. Jesus does it all for us so that death does not have the final word. And on a personal note, I find it so comforting that God's mission and love for us isn't revealed on the mountain in the glory, because often our lives are anything but glorious. Some of you might be living on the mountain right now, and for that I'm grateful for. We need those mountaintop moments to sustain us, to remind us. But most of us aren't living on the mountain. We're living with those daily reminders of death in our bodies, in our pain, in our suffering, in our grieving for our loved ones, in our caring for our loved ones who cannot care for themselves anymore. And for that reason, I find it comforting that God's love and mission is revealed in the suffering, in the death, and in suffering for us once and for all. So get up and do not be afraid. It's not easy going down from the mountain. It's not easy not living on the mountain. It never is. But Jesus goes with us now and always. Thanks be to God. Amen.